Well, this morning again, we will be looking at the third parable in a row that is in the gospel according to Mark. This is the gospels all have the parables in this, at least the synoptic gospels. And we understand that parables that we have studied together, they're to give divine truth. But in that divine truth, we need divine interpretation. And this is really one of those parables where we really don't need as much. And actually, Jesus does not give interpretation of this one parable. And the reason that he did it is simply because there's not really a hidden meaning in the symbols that are mentioned in this parable. It's really tempting to try to make something mean something else, to say that the symbol that is given actually represents something other than what is meant. But really to do this overcomplicates the clear meaning and intention of Jesus on this particular parable. But secondly, this is an immensely simple and incredibly relatable parable, especially when you think about the people to whom Jesus spoke it to. They were an agrarian society. They were agriculturally based. And so they knew how things grew. They knew that how the field had to be worked. They knew all of that. That was their livelihood. And so they knew exactly what a mustard seed was and how small it was and how big it would become. So to try to obscure the clear-cut meaning of the parable by allegorizing it and with all the specific symbols is to really do injustice to the text for this morning. So what then is Christ teaching us by this parable? This is given, and like I said, the synoptic gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Christ begins in Mark and Luke's account by asking a couple questions. He essentially says, what is the kingdom of heaven like? And to what shall I compare or liken this kingdom of heaven unto? And he asked the question by saying the kingdom of heaven is like the mustard seed that's planted in a field. And I need to mention this because I will go throughout the message for this morning and tell you that when his disciples are looking at this, they're saying, you're telling us that the kingdom of heaven is like this teeny tiny little seed. That's not what we want to hear. I mean, we're coming under fire, Jesus. We left everything that we had, and you're telling us that this kingdom that you've come for is like a mustard seed? And so to really understand this parable, we've got to put ourselves in their place, the place of the disciples, to hear the words, not to skip over and think we understand. Because this parable of the mustard seed actually encapsulates the entire principle of the kingdom of God. Not just its inception through one man being Jesus Christ, but then dramatically how it would spread around the world and finally develop into a form that would control the entire earth with Jesus Christ ruling. this kingdom. The mustard seed was used by the Lord because of the dramatic change that it went through from a small seed to a large plant, and it did this in relatively short time. And so the kingdom which one man, Jesus, offered to his chosen people and ultimately spread around the world enters into this initial stage, and that is a spiritual stage. While it's waiting for the realization of the ultimate fulfillment of Jesus controlling the entire world's government through his kingdom. The mustard seed, we also need to understand, and people always like to go, well, you know what, the mustard seed isn't the smallest seed. It wasn't the point. The point is, in Israel, it was used in rabbinic proverbs as well as the Mishnah as an example of the smallest of things. And that's because it took between 725 to 760 seeds to weigh 1 gram. And there's 28 grams in an ounce. And although it was an herb, the mustard plant could grow to the height of 10 or 12 feet and obtain a thickness of 3 to 4 inches. It really was a fast-growing garden plant. And because of its size and foliage, there would be these birds that would be attracted to the seed for food and the shade of the large branches. And so within the visible church, there are many people who have not truly been born again, but still stay in the confines of Christendom. They want to hang in there and say, you know what, we want to be part of this. This is something big. We just want to sort of ride the coattails. But they're not really true believers. They want to believe some of the things about Jesus, but they don't ever show the fruit. And I was thinking this morning, you know, and you've heard me say it a number of times. Actually, it's from Paul Washer. He said, just imagine if I were to show up here late for the service. I come walking in, and it's 15, 20 minutes late. And I have my hair all combed and my shirt looks perfectly white. People ask, where were you? What happened? Oh, well, you know, let me tell you. I was starting down the road and I noticed a thud, 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 thud. And I got out and my tire was flat. So what I did is I got out. And I started to loosen up the lug nuts. And when I did, a lug nut went out into the road. And just as I went to pick it up, this logging truck came and smashed right over me. You would sit there and you go, Brendan, your cheese has slid off your cracker. There is no way that you were changing your tire. A lug nut went into the middle of the road, you picked up the lug nut, and a logging truck came and hit you and ran you over. I would have to say the same thing is true about the gospel. There is no way that you can continue living your life being unchanged when the gospel hits you. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes lives. And so we see that within the pall of Christian society, what is called the visible church, there are people who profess Christianity, but they don't truly possess Christ. And so as we continue through these parables of the Lord Jesus, as we see Mark says, there appears to be a progression of the parables. The first parable was of the sower and the different kinds of ground, the ground of the human heart. And the seed of God falls upon this different ground. And so the focus of that parable is the heart receiving the word and what it means in terms of bearing fruit. There are three kinds of ground in that parable. And the three are four kinds, but there are three that are unfruitful. And there is one that is fruitful, that the gospel actually affected, and therefore it brings forth 30, 60, and 100 fold. The second parable is one of the seed growing up. It speaks of the gradual progression of the life of grace, the life in Christ, the believer. And that the believer doesn't grow up to maturity in just a moment. That the believer goes through a process of sanctification. And we are sanctified, it says in John 17, by the word. It says, Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And so the focus of this parable is that every individual believer receives this life-giving influence of grace, and they become a mature Christian, and that their Christian life yields crops. Now, this doesn't mean that the Christian does this on his own, apart from the life of Christ working within him. What it does mean that he learns to take initiative in the act of obedience and then to obey the commands of Scripture. And as he hears those preached to him by his pastor, he deliberately goes out to bear fruit unto God. This is to watch out that you don't become lazy and careless about Christianity. The person who is truly saved is not looking to just drift through life, not looking just to go flowing with the stream of the world's views, but they deliberately cultivate the ground with the Word of God. And so now this final parable in this grouping is speaking of the growth of the kingdom of God. And here our Lord is telling us about the small beginning and the great ending of the plant of the Christian life. And so it's about the true church of Jesus Christ. It seems as though the Christian life and the church both start small, but the end product is very large. And I want to draw from parallel passages this morning from Matthew and Luke as I do this exposition of this parable. So I think we need to listen very carefully, because I first want to tell you about the man who sowed the seed and where he sowed it. And then secondly, I want to say some things about the growth of the mustard plant. And then thirdly, I want to speak to you about the birds that come and nest in the branches. So with that, if you would please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. And this morning we'll look at verses 30 through 34. Starting with verse 30. Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, it is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And with many such parables, he spoke the words to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. You see, here again, we need to keep in mind the context. The huge numbers of people that were following Jesus in Galilee. As a matter of fact, Josephus, who was a Christian historian from the first century, he claimed that there were about 3 million people in Galilee, but there were thousands of people following Christ. And out of those thousands, only a handful actually believed him. And so this parable is about growth. It's about an odd form of growth. Some have said that it's about good growth, and other people talk about evil growth. But I think it's very easy to see that he's talking about the kingdom of God. So it is a good growth in the kingdom of God. It starts out small and grows large. And so we need to understand when we're reading this that these people were waiting for the Messiah to come. They were waiting for this anticipated Christ, the chosen one, the one who would deliver, just like Moses delivered. And so they're thinking, okay, now we're going to be delivered from Gentile rule. And Jesus shows up on the scene, and guess what? He shows up meek and lowly. He didn't at all meet their lofty expectations of him. As a matter of fact, he refused to lead a rebellion against the Roman Empire. And he was just as quick to lose a crowd as to gain a crowd. He didn't amass any army. He wasn't looking to overthrow Roman rule. And as a matter of fact, if you put it in context, he just told them the parable of the sower. And if you remember that parable, that they're going to go out and they're going to sow seed, and only about a quarter of the people will even hear or understand it. That there will be some that will sprout up fast and then fade away. There will only be certain ones, just a minority, that are going to hear. And so he tells them that the kingdom of God is going to be surrounded by the enemy. There will be those unbelievers that are all around. And when the disciples actually hear this, they wonder to themselves, how can this man actually be the Messiah? How can he be this long-awaited deliverer of Israel? He claims to be a king. Look around. Essentially, their mindset would be, look around. There are only a few thousand people gathered. And there's just a few of us. We're going to be swallowed up. How shall I liken the kingdom of God, or compare it to anything, when Jesus says it's going to be like a mustard seed? You know what they would have rather heard? They would have rather heard him say the kingdom of God is like a great cedar tree reaching up to the sky, branches that are up over, and it's going to fill the earth. That's what they wanted to hear. But Jesus didn't tell them that. He didn't tell them what they wanted to hear. He told them what they needed to hear. In fact, he was also not only telling them what they needed, but he's telling them everything that was accurate. You see, because there were Old Testament empires of Babylon and Assyria that were great empires. And these empires were likened or compared to huge, solid, strong trees. trees that would grow up and cover the ground. And that's what they wanted Jesus to say. They wanted the Messiah to say he's going to be like the cedar tree. But instead, Jesus, instead of using some high and lofty language, he says in verse 30, "Then he said to them, 'What shall I liken the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we picture it?'" I think it's interesting that Mark and Luke both include a detail about him asking this question. And by doing so, it was a way of stopping us and getting us to think about what is the kingdom of God really like? And of course, Jesus himself has many different figures he can use. He's already talked about the sower and the lamp and the seed growing. And then in Matthew and Luke, there's many more. But here, he draws us to think about another comparison, that the kingdom of God is different than what you think. It's not what your minds would conjure up. And so he wants us to sit and think about how this kingdom is going to grow. He wants us to think about the consequences of missing this kingdom. And the consequences are severe. To be outside of his kingdom and to be left alone standing before God in all your sin without any provision of forgiveness is horrifying. You need to think about the kingdom. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus, for starters, says the kingdom of God is the kingdom which God rules over. It's not just an earthly prince who will have an army under his command and then he'll establish something and it'll grow from there. He says the kingdom of God, the subjects to this kingdom serve God. They serve him with an inward devotion. A devotion knowing that he is God. And this is so alien to us that it's really hard to explain. The subjects of his kingdom have a kind of relationship that we as creatures ought to have with God. But so often we don't. It's a relationship, it ought to be, where we're glad to have him rule over us. We should be glad to have a loving Father who guides and guards us. We should be glad that we're not forced into a relationship, but instead we are dedicated to him because of what he's done for us. And of course, this kingdom should have many subjects. You know, right now, his disciples are going, "You can hardly call this a kingdom. There's only a few of us. You're talking about a kingdom that'll fill the whole earth." But Jesus wanted them to understand that he made man from the dust of the ground, and that he formed woman from the rib of the man, and that he said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." And he had given those two people the ability to reproduce by making love. He wanted them to fill the whole earth. And I just want to tell you, there's a difference between having sex and making love. When it comes to having sex, it's just the intimacy has to do with you know, physical needs. But you see, making love is more connection with your heart and your soul. And the primary reason that it's confined to marriage is because it involves a one flesh union. And so he wanted to emphasize that he wanted through this to fill the whole earth with his subjects. He wanted them to serve God as their king in heaven. And it was supposed to be a great worldwide kingdom. It was supposed to be a beautiful world. It was supposed to bring joy and happiness. People were supposed to live blessed forever as they filled the earth. What a great kingdom. But what happened is the fall of man. That kingdom came, the dream came to an end. And so now there needed to be a new kingdom established. And this kingdom would separate the natural man from the spiritual man, the believers from the unbelievers. One that would distinguish characteristics of a true Christian. One that would listen to the Word of God, believe the Word of God, love the Word of God, obey the Word of God. One that would distinguish that it's not some past act or some prayer or some church's attendance that would change the heart. But it was actually a work of God that would change the heart. And so you see, the distinguishing factor of a true believer is really the responsiveness to divine truth, because that truth has been placed in their heart. A true believer gets it. They understand it. The Apostle Paul says that the natural man understands not the things of God. They are foolishness to him. But on the other hand, we who are spiritual have the mind of Christ. We embrace the truth. We understand the truth. We love it. We absorb it. If you please turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we'll look at verses 1 through 8. Here it says, starting with verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I want to stop right there. Because that word that Jesus uses is saying that no one can see the kingdom of God. That word "see" is the Greek word "eidou." And it means to perceive by any of the senses, to notice, to discern, to discover, to know anything about. Did you notice what he says? "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot understand or see or perceive the kingdom of God." I have to do a work in you to make you alive in order for you to see. So continuing with verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit," now he says, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. "That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." You see, you must be born again. Before you have the ability to understand it, and before you can enter it. And so, back to our text, in verse 31, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground, it is small, smaller than all the seeds of the earth. Again, I just want to stop and say, when we get to the nitty-gritty of exposition here, Jesus is saying, how should I compare this kingdom? How shall I tell you how this great kingdom is? I want to tell you right off, we often start to think about, well, the kingdom is the church. Well, the kingdom is made up with the church. But he is talking about the kingdom of God, not just a local church. If Jesus wanted to mention the church, he would have used the word ecclesia, which is the word for Greek word for church. But he didn't. He uses the Greek word basileia, which means kingdom. He's not just talking about his local church. And so many people go, well, you know what? If we're going to end up with a church, we're going to be just this little mustard seed planted and watch. We are going to grow. And when it doesn't grow according to how they want it to grow, they start to do things to artificially make it grow. Jesus is not talking about the growth of Providence Bible Church. He's talking about the growth of saved people inside the kingdom. This kingdom of God that he established is a spiritual kingdom. He is the Lord. He is the King when we are saved, and we are translated into the kingdom by his dear Son. Every person who is saved is a member of that kingdom. Every person on earth. If you are saved, you're a part of his kingdom. So learn this. When he's talking about the expansion of the kingdom and his kingdom, he's talking about something, yes, it does pertain to the church in general, but not to the church in particular. And so in this parable, Christ teaches his disciples that in spite of appearance, in spite of opposition, this kingdom would become great. And I'll tell you what, I need to be reminded of that. We all do. That we should not judge God's work only by what we can see. It's not easy. It's not easy. So much of the time we sit there and we witness to people, we invite people to church and they don't come, and it's just one of those things that can be heartbreaking. But we have to remember that only one out of four will even hear or understand. It just sort of reminded me of the story of Robert Fulton. I don't know if he rings a bell. He introduced the first steamboat in America. And he built several in Europe. But when he stood on the deck of his boat called the Clermont in 1807, the people on the banks of the Hudson River, do you know what they shouted? It will never go. It'll never go. Then he started the steam engine. And the paddles started moving. And the boat started to move. And the people on the bank started saying, it'll never stop. That's the picture of what the world saw when they first saw the gospel. They saw this carpenter from Nazareth. And they say, it'll never go. And then they changed their tune after the resurrection. And the people on the banks of history, the brothers and sisters of the Nazareth carpenter, they are all saying, this kingdom of God will never stop. They are excited because they see what seems insignificant comes from that which is incomprehensible. What was insignificant becomes what is incomprehensible. And so Jesus continues with the parable of the kingdom in verse 32. He says, but when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. Now, we recognize that the parable, it's always this a man who sows. It includes all those preachers and all those people who sow the gospel. All generations of the church, all these people who would go out, they would sow and sow and sow. And so we see that God's workforce is his people, the people who are saved. And actually in Matthew, in his rendition of this parable, it says that when the man sowed the mustard seed, he sowed it in his field. In Luke's parable, it says he sowed it in his garden. So we see that he's out sowing it into the ground. And we see how even Jesus, in his death, came forth as a wonderful, strong plant that would become greater than any before him and any after him. It's by his resurrection that this would happen. And so this resurrection power is in the gospel that's preached to all nations. And it's preached by people called to do the work of God. So this small mustard seed grows up in the field. And those who believe in the word of God, he plants them in churches. And then when he plants them in churches, do you know what he does? He cultivates them. Cultivate them with the word of God. He takes the word of God and says, you know what? We're going to start reading this. And you will be sanctified in the truth. Your word is truth. And so that word starts sanctifying his church. And this universal church, it grows over many generations and it gets bigger and bigger, and it's bigger than any other religion that you could ever find. It has many denominations. It has all of this stuff that, you know, you go, man, oh man, I can't believe how big this is. It actually is bigger than all the philosophies and philosophers of the world. And it's becoming bigger yet. It's bigger than all the religions devised by men. I mean, just think of all the different religions. It will be bigger than all of them. And not only that, it won't perish. It's from God. You know, so many people go, well, we're all God's children. No, we're not, folks. Until you believe and are adopted into the family, you are not one of God's children. Jesus even says, your father is the devil. And so we get transformed in from those who believe to those, or unbelief to those who believe. And we are adopted into that. And so all religions don't point to the same place. There are many people who believe in false doctrines of salvation and engage in false religions. And do you know what they're like? They're like the herbs. They're like all the other herbs of the garden. There's no everlasting life in them. As a matter of fact, I started to think, I'm going to look up herb. In the dictionary. You know what it says? A plant having a soft or succulent stalk or stem that dies to the root every year and is distinguished from a tree or a shrub which have ligneous or hard woody stems. The word herb comprehends all the grasses and everything grown for food. You see, normally herbs are those things which grow strong for a season, then they wither and die. But the mustard seed of the Middle Eastern countries grows to be big and strong. It's woody like no other herb. In other words, what makes Christian religion different from all other religions of the world is that it has the principle of living grace of God and Christ within it. it does and will grow to be greater than all of the other herbs in the garden, which means it will grow bigger and stronger than any other religion that is in the world. And this happens even if it doesn't appear to be happening. It's hard to see the word planted in some people's lives. But as it grows, you start to see a mighty change. You start to see that there's a holiness. You start to see that they desire biblical morality and God-honoring maturity. You start to see them feeding on the Word of God. Not the milk of the Word, but get down to the meat. And they do all they do by faith. All who believe in Jesus and understand this principle of truth live by it. And when they do, they become his fruitful plants. And before the end of the world, before Jesus returns, multitudes of people will become part of this mustard plant, part of his church, part of the kingdom. They'll feed upon the principles and the promises and the precepts of the Word of God. And so this happens through the preaching of the Word, through Christ preaching, and those who are faithful in sharing the truth with others. Christ builds his church through faithful men like you and I. He will take his word forth to where people live out and share their faith, even when they know that it's going to cost them. How many of you have sat there and thought, I could talk to this person about Jesus, but I'm afraid that they would hate me? It says that they hated him without a cause. We should know that Christ intended his gospel to bless the world, the earth. He intended what would be start off as small, just a few men and women praying in the upper room, to become something that would multiply to thousands, even millions, even billions of people. It will be a great and mighty plant. And in fact, Luke's gospel says that it grew into a large tree. So again, if we look at verse 32, it says, but when it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out branches so that the birds of the air might may nest under its shade. You know, it's talking about the kingdom of God and how it grows and how the saints are able to take refuge of the shade of it. And this has been true throughout all the history of the church. But we need to also remember that there will be those false teachers that will also try to take shade under it. There will be those false teachers who will at least for a while end up coming in. And so I just pray that because we know what we know, that we would boldly and plainly share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the shadow of this plant that all of the saints will find shade. And they will find that all their efforts to promote the gospel actually is growing. There are so many people who are out there to be reached. And we need to have faithful people plant the seed. And all those who are faithful and true in Christ are going to make good effort to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will also make good effort to become a member of a local church. This is the body of Christ. And these will be sincere Christians who will not only till the garden of their own souls, but they'll look outside of themselves. They'll look at the larger garden of the Lord in missions and evangelism. I just love what the commentator John Gill says. He says, the saints are such to whom the gospel has come in power, and that who have the grace of God wrought in their hearts, who are partakers of the heavenly calling. These come where the gospel is preached and where gracious souls are met together, even in several gospel churches, where they not only come and go, but they lodge and abide and continue under the shadow of the gospel and gospel ordinances. And they do so with great delight and pleasure, singing songs of praise to God for his electing and redeeming love and calling them to grace. That's what it's all about, folks. There's a mystery to the kingdom of God. That there are the birds of the air that will come and nest in the branches. The saints. That's who he's talking about. The saints find the rest and comfort. Actually, in the Old Testament, Ezekiel in 17:23 says, God said to Ezekiel, on the mountain heights of Israel I will plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar, and under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches every sort of bird will nest. The German theologian Joachim Jeremias wrote, out of the most insignificant beginnings, invisible to human eye, God creates his mighty kingdom, which embraces all the peoples of the world. There is stunning power in this gospel. There is stunning power in this mustard seed. This small mustard seed was planted around Galilee, around Judea and Samaria. And it was just a small group of people. And I love what it says in Acts 17:6. These critics of Christianity ended up saying, these men have turned the world upside down and have come here too. Folks, we should be turning the world upside down. This is not an insignificant thing. And when we look around, we should not be scared. When we look around, we should see we don't have a lot of things in common, but we do have one thing in common. Although we have different backgrounds, different likes, different histories, we're part of the same kingdom. Those who are saved serve the same king. We sit here in this room today as just a little bit, as just an offshoot of this mustard seed plant. Just as you could see the disciples did. And you know, I think it's so easy for us to be discouraged as we look around America today and we see the mess we're in. We start to see the kingdom of this world is greater than the kingdom that Christ is talking about. And in fact, in spite of us being outnumbered, it seems, the kingdom will go forth. It'll never stop. We need to be reminded of that from time to time. No matter how small it seems, Jesus is saying, it might be teeny tiny right now, but I'm not through. I really believe that God is working through the Holy Spirit to bring more and more and more people. And yeah, there was a doubt-filled group of believers that stood and watched their king ascend to heaven. And they were despondent and discouraged. They could have never truly understood how far this kingdom would reach. And finally, in verses 33 and 34, it says, "And with many such parables, he spoke the words to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things." What we have here, true believers, they're receptive to the word. They understand what Jesus taught. But he never leaves a true believer just hang. He never gave the indifferent people nothing. He always gave them at least a little. To those who were somewhat interested, he gave a little more. Nobody ever came away from the gospel with nothing. I'm sorry to say that many preachers today, they give out such a meager dose of the word of God that there's so many people that are truly believers that are hungry and starving. We need to understand, although unbelievers may hear the parables of spiritual truth from Jesus, unbelievers demonstrate no fruit of repentance and confession of guilt. They never show the fruit of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. One thing Jesus always, always, always stressed is there will be fruit. There will be fruit. So my closing thought to you is either you're in his kingdom working for him or you're outside of his kingdom working for the enemy. There's no in between. You're either with him or against him. So the question that I would have to you is, if you're saved and you are part of the kingdom, are you growing? Because there is no such thing as a closet Christian. If you do not confess me before the Father, I will not confess, or confess me before men, I will not confess you before the Father. If you're a Christian, the world needs to know it. The world needs to know I'm a follower of Christ and I'm committed to his word. Let me tell you, if you do that, it'll be well with your soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for revealing this to us. Make us fruitful as sowers, speaking the truth in love, preaching Christ and Christ alone, him crucified. Lord, I pray that you would have your way with us. And if there are any birds nesting in the branches and these parts that are not part of your kingdom, I pray that they would be exposed to us so that we can bring the truth of the Word of God to them, that they might truly be saved. I pray that you would bring them to be part of what you're doing, building your church, the bride for your Son, the one who will come as the King of your kingdom. And we pray in his most glorious and precious name. Amen.